Amen. Very good. Everybody's got their outlines, right? All right, good. So go ahead and get out the outline. And here's what I want you to do. Take out a pen or a pencil. And I want you to do this kind of secretly. So kind of cup your hand around it. But somewhere on your outline right now, write down this week. Let's just talk about this week, Monday through Friday. Not counting the conference here. Monday through Friday. Just write down right now, somewhere, anywhere on that paper, but you don't have to show your neighbor, and don't look over to your neighbor. This is private, okay? So I want you to write down something private. Write down how much time you spent every day reading the Bible. So go ahead and do that. Just write down, like Monday, how much time did I spend reading the Bible? And I don't mean reading ministry about the Bible. I mean reading the Bible itself. And then Tuesday, how much time did I spend reading the Bible? Yeah, just your guess. I know you probably don't know, but guess. And then Wednesday, you know. In other words, your average daily this week. How much time did you spend reading the Bible? Everybody got it? Now share it with your neighbor. No, not really. I'm teasing. Don't do that. Okay. So that's just between you and the Lord. So that's a big deal, you know. If I was going to predict your future, I would base it on that number right there. I really would. Your spiritual future, even your human future. Amen. And how your life's going to turn out. And now there's things beyond our control. Of course, we all know that. But there are a lot of things in our control too. The Lord gives us a lot of choices. So I can pretty well tell how you're going to be when you're my age based on that right there. If that stays the way it always is, I can tell you where you're going to go, which way you're not going to go. I remember one time an older brother was sharing in Austin. We were all in college. And he said, in 5 years, he said there were about 300 of us in that meeting. He said, in 5 years, we'll all know who's been in the Word and who isn't. He says, you won't have to ask. Just hear him speak. And he says, all of us, in 5 years, we'll all know. And so a brother and I, it was Neil Wilson and I, we were, you know, 19 years old, 20 years old, and we said, okay, well, let's see how we are in 5 years. And we gave ourselves to the Word. 5 years? 5 years later, we remembered. And we said, well, Neil? Neil said, yeah, Gary? Can you tell? Yeah, you could tell. You could tell who had been in the Word and who hadn't. What was the difference? Growth in life? Constitution. And function. You see, because your function in the body has everything to do with you being in the Word. The choices you make have everything to do with your vision in the Word. And just who you are has everything to do with being in the Word. So if you're light and superficial now, you get in the Word in a steady, consistent way for 5 years, you won't be so light and superficial, I promise you. You won't be. You'll be a different person. You'll be a really changed person. I saw a person who I remember him well. Still, I know him very well. And he was a very superficial, no goal in life hippie. And he got saved, came into the church life, was saved in the church life, superficial, no goal in life hippie. But then he discovered the Word of God. And he gave himself for 1 year to the Word. At that time, he was driving a Coca-Cola delivery truck, and he was a happy man. That was it. That's all he wanted to do in life, was drive a Coca-Cola delivery truck, throw the sides up, to go to 7-Eleven and give them their Cokes and be on to the next stop. Life was good. And when he spoke in the meetings, it was superficial. It was a Coca-Cola driver. And nothing wrong with him. But anyhow, and so that year, and we began to notice a real change in him. And a year later, that brother was really different. When he spoke in the meetings, he spoke with weight. He spoke with authority. And he was the same guy. And he didn't even look that much different. But when he spoke with revelation. He spoke with vision. He spoke with truth. And you just had to listen to him when he shared. He just would share a short prophecy or testimony, but that word was different. So we asked him, we told him, you've really grown a lot in the last year. What have you been doing? You know what he said? He said, oh, brothers, he said, I decided that for 1 year I was going to turn off the radio, turn off the television, turn off the music, and he said, and put away the newspaper. And he said, I decided for 1 year I am just going to dive into the Word for 1 year. And wow, what a difference. I can tell you with absolute confidence that there has never been a move of the Lord that was apart from the Word. Whenever the Lord has done anything throughout church history, it is always with people who were in the Word, and they knew the Word, and they loved the Word. I'll give you one example. In the 1800s, the Lord moved in a very strong way through a group, and they just called themselves brothers. The outsiders called them the Plymouth Brethren because their biggest meeting was in Plymouth, England. So they were given that name, but even to this day, they'll say, ah, no, we're not, standard. We don't have a name. They say, we don't have a name. We're just the Brethren, just the brothers. And the Lord moved really strong with them. And they were attacked a lot by the Church of England. So the Lord moved through them a lot in Ireland and England and then in other countries even and America too. It was a big move of the Lord in the 1800s. It was very grounded in the Word. They got criticized heavily by the Church of England. They did. And you know, the Church of England was very traditional and very organized. And, that's what you always see it, and they always talk like this. But it's all just, but anyhow, they were very, very attacked by the Church of England. But they had one thing nice to say about them. You know what that one thing nice? They only had one thing nice to say about the Plymouth Brethren. And that was this. They said, well, you could criticize them for all these things, but one thing's for sure, and here it comes, they are at home with their Bible. That was the reputation they had. You understand that, right? They are at home with their Bible. You know what that means. It means that just like you're at home, you know where your sofa is, you know where this table is, you know where the food is, right? You know what's on the wall. You're at home. You know, when you're at home, you know where your bed is, you know where the shower is, you know what's in your closet, right? You know where your dirty clothes are, and you know where they probably should be, but they're not. Okay, anyhow, you know where everything is. You know where your dog is or whatever. You know where your dog's supposed to be. You know where the dog food is. Right, you're just, when you're at home, you just know everything about your home. You know where it is. You know it's on the walls, right? And that's what they said about them. They said they are at home with their Bible. That means they're comfortable there. They know it there. They just feel right when they're in their Bible. That was their reputation. They are at home with their Bible. So, how much time did you spend at home today, this week? So, you know, it's that number that you just wrote down, that number. Maybe you wrote down a lot. I don't know. If you didn't, you need to make yourself at home with your Bible to the point that you're at home. I promise you, if you want to have a future bright with the Lord, and if you want to be a functioning member, if you want God to use you, it has everything to do with how much you're in the Word. And of course, like tonight, we're going to talk about all kinds of ways to enjoy the Word. But the number one way, first, is just to read it. Just to read it. If you want to read the entire Bible in a year, some of you, I think you'll know the answer to this. There's a little formula you can use to read the Bible in a year. It's a rough formula, but it works. A certain amount of chapters in the Old, a certain amount of chapter in the New. What is it, you know? Okay, we hear a variety. And I was going to say 3-in-1. Anyway, the one I've always heard is 3-in-1. Roughly, you'll be done in a year. 3 chapters in the Old and 1 in the New. Of course, chapters are different lengths, but roughly 3 in the Old and 1 in the New, you'll read the Bible through in 1 year. How old are you now? Right? No, say that. No, don't say it to you. Just say it in your head, how old you are. And then how many more years, you know, do you have to live? Well, I mean, as long as you don't go have a car wreck tonight or something. But if you you probably have still a lot of years left, right? Think how many times you can read through. through the Bible, right? Okay, let's say you're 20 and you live to the ripe old age of me, 65. I'll be 66 in May. Okay, so the ripe old, okay, so is the 25, 65, what is that? Then the other is 40. Okay, 40 times. If you're 20 now, by the time you're my age, you will have read the Bible 40 times. Do you think you can read the Bible 40 times and not be changed? No, there's no way. You will be changed. You'll be constituted. Over the years, with, you know, being starting from when we were on the campus as 18, 19, and 20-year-olds to when we were in graduate school, still on the campus, and some of us doing PhD stuff still on the campus, and some of us, like me, teaching still on the campus and teaching at UT Austin also, all that, and then serving full-time. I served full-time on the campus for a while. Some of us were like that, and we would have our favorite questions. And I know Neil Wolfson's favorite question. I heard him ask it several times. Do you know what it was? When people would come to him and say, and I'm talking about young students that we had led to the Lord, and they were serious, they wanted to go on with the Lord, and they would say, but I'm really struggling with the world, or I'm struggling with sin. Neil's favorite question was, how's your morning watch? How's your morning revival? Are you getting up and spending some time with the Lord in the Word? How's that? He told me 9 out of 10 times, they'd say, well, I'm not really doing that now. Then he would tell them, do that for a month, and then let's get back together. And he said every time when they would do that for a month, they would say, oh, I'm so much healthier. The world, I'm overcoming the world. So that was his favorite question. I had my favorite question, though. Can you guess what it was? Many times when I would talk with young saints, when I was young all the way till now, sometimes when they talk, you can tell they're just superstitious. They have a superstitious idea of God. And their idea of God isn't founded in the Scripture. So my favorite question was always, are you reading your Bible? Oh, well, you know, in the meetings we read verses. But, I mean, are you reading through your Bible? No, not really. Just kind of what I hear in the meetings. And I said, it really shows. I would say, it really shows. Because the false idea of the Lord and of His purpose and of what God is doing in you is not even in the Scripture. Really? No. This is your superstition or something you inherited from religion or something like that. You need to read your Bible. And I would say the same thing. Start reading your Bible, and I would say always, a year from now, let's come back to this. And we would do it a year from now. Okay? You've been reading your Bible? Yes. Okay, good. Now, how are you? And usually it was like, brother, we don't even need to talk. Praise the Lord. I am clear. You know, I can't believe I was so much under the bondage of my own ideas about God. Sometimes it's an idea that they saw in a movie. It's an idea they saw, read in a book. Something their parents or grandparents told them that really wasn't scriptural. Or the priest or something religious, right? Or even just their own idea. They just figure, well, God's probably mad at me right now for this or that. They had no idea of really what God was. Because why? They didn't read the Scripture. So I promise you, reading the Scriptures will really change your life. By the way, if you want to read the New Testament Recovery Version with the footnotes, there's also a really good way to get through it in 1 year. Do you know what that is? Anybody? So I'm giving you formulas now. So to read the Scriptures, 3 chapters in the Old, 1 in the New. If you want to just read through the footnotes in the New Testament in a year, then read 3 pages a day. Just 3 pages a day in the New Testament with the footnotes. You'll get through the whole New Testament with the footnotes. I know a brother who gave himself to do that. He's my age. When the Recovery Version first came out with the footnotes, he was the one that told me. He said, I figured it out. If I do 3 pages a day, I'll get through it in a year. Okay, he was just a young knucklehead like me. I mean, just a young guy, saved and enjoying the Lord and trying to grow and trying to live an overcoming life. And he's my age. And that brother, over the years, has become so useful in the body and shepherding others and caring for others. I know his secret. Because periodically I would check with him, brother, You know, the first time he told me it was in 1984 that he was doing that. And then over the years, are you still doing that? Still doing it. 3 pages a day, over and over and over again. Wow, does he know the truth? And does he know the word? And is he so able to help other people? Yeah. So that's very good. Now, if you also have a secret, if you this is another secret formula. If you have trouble sleeping at night, but then I really recommend this. I did this with my wife when we were first married. She said, I can't get to sleep. I said, okay, well, just go read your Bible. Don't exercise your spirit. Just read it mentally. Yeah, and so I said, go out to the couch, just read your Bible. So she's reading the first chapter like that. So there's a nice formula for insomnia, too. That is, read the Bible in dead letter, right? The letter kills, but the spirit gives life. So you read the letter. That's a verse in the Bible that Paul was talking about, the letter of the law in the Old Testament. The letter kills, but the spirit gives life. If you read the Old Testament without exercising your spirit, or in the New Testament too, it's a really good way to go to sleep. But, you know, I'm not recommending that, you know. But if you have trouble going to sleep, it really does work. I sent her to the couch several times, and she says, it works every time. I just read it, you know. I don't turn to the Lord or anything. I just read it, and I go to sleep. But when you turn to the Lord, what happens? Wow, you get fresh. I'm going to tell you the story of the campfire of somebody who prayed and pray-read the Word, and people thought, this guy should be totally exhausted, and yet he was always fresh. And they said this about him. Whenever you saw him, whenever he came out of that time of pray-reading the Bible, he just was enlightened. They use the word, he was enlivened and fresh and rejoicing and radiant. All right, so let's read through the outline here real quick. I like that the outlines are shorter. And let's see, did I put mine there? Yeah, good. Amen. So let's do this. Let's all together read Roman numeral 1. Go ahead. Christ, the living word, needs a written word. Without the written word, we are not able to apprehend the living word. And then A and B. The Bible, composed of the Old Testament and the New Testament, is the complete written divine revelation of God's command. Amen. Which is solid and concrete, is the embodiment of the mysterious and abstract Christ through the Word. Christ has been made solid and tangible. Amen. Very good. Stop there just for a second. You know, I have to ask you this. Have you ever considered that God made a decision to write a book? I mean, that's pretty incredible. God has written a book to people. You know, God decided to communicate. God wants to communicate. So he wrote a book. What better way, right? Of course, I know now we have all this technology, but for all the centuries, what better way than to write a book? God decided to speak and to have that word written down. Now, if it's really God's word, it should say so, right? I mean, if you're going to write a book to, like, your family, I have an uncle, he's writing our family history, and he's saying it. This is written by Carl Avra, and he's saying, this is a book about the Avras / Evans family. All right, so he's a historian. And he just comes right out and said, this is what this is. He's written about 12 or 13 books published. Now he's 87 and he's writing his last book. And he just tells us what it is. You know, if God were going to write a book, he wouldn't want it to be a mystery. He would just say it. This is the Word of God. Now write a number. I want you to write this number on your paper. Of all, you know, there are books besides the Bible that claim to be the Word of God, right? So I want you to right now make up that number. What is the number of books that claim to be the Word of God? And if you don't know, just guess. Take a guess. Got it? You got a number there? Okay, and you might know. If you put the number 3, you got it. Anybody put 3? Okay, good. So, no, raise your hand if you got it. I want to see who guessed 3. Look at that. Very good. 1, 2, 3, 4. These are our scholars here tonight. You guys are the great guys. All right. So, yeah, 3. And in the world, there are 3 books that claim to be the Word of God. Now, there are like sacred writings that people consider are kind of like, well, they're ancient and they're full of wisdom, but they don't claim, even those books don't claim to be the Word of God. There are only 3 books that's claimed to be the Word of God. So one's the Bible. What's the other one? The Book of Mormon and the Quran. Those three. So the Quran, the Book of Mormon, and the Bible are the only 3. So right now, brothers and sisters, you're down of all the books in the world. You know, and even Solomon way back then said, and of the making of books there is no end. You know, he says that in his words of wisdom. Of the making of books there is no end. So all the books there are, only 3 have come out and said that they are the Word of God. A lot of people even write books about these things, but they're not the Word of God, and they don't claim to be the Word of God. So we're down to these 3. And then a little later tonight, I'm going to tell you how you'll know, how you can test it. The first thing is, though, if a book is really from God, it should say it. And so we've got 3 books that make that claim. And then I'm going to give you a handout that I really love this handout. I made this handout, myself. So I really like it, and I've used it a lot. And to show you how you know the Bible is the Word of God. This is a big deal, right? We need to know it. We need to have the assurance that the Bible really is the Word of God. Otherwise, we really won't read it. We really won't sing it. We really won't pray it, right? But if we really believe it's the Word of God, wow, God has written a book to you? Brothers and sisters, I lost my grandmother back in the 1980s, 1985. I've been cleaning out my apartment, kind of, you know, as you get close to retirement, you start going through things and getting rid of things. And I found a box with about 12 letters written to me from my grandmother when I was like 21 or 22. I forgot about them. Oh, I tell you what, I treasure those letters. They're letters from my grandmother. They're full of Christ, too. She was a dear sister in the Lord. Anyhow, she talks about my dad, who died when I was 22. So it was when I found those letters, it was like, whoa, whoa. I was like, Sherry, I can't believe it. They were like old, and I was even careful opening them. And I was like, wow. And I photocopied them, and I sent them to my sister, my older sister. I said, look what I found. She was like, oh, I can't believe you found those. And I'm not kidding you. I read those letters, and I can hear my grandmother's voice. She was from Smackover, Arkansas. And she had the sweetest Arkansas accent. She talked about things over yonder. And she even the way she wrote and the words she misspelled and things like this, I was reading them and then reading them over and reading them over and then copying them and sending them to my kids. I said, I know you never knew her, but read these letters and then sending them to my... And I promise you, I will keep those letters till my last day. And then I'll... sure they get to a museum or something. You know, I just treasure them because my grandmother, who I can't see now, wrote letters to me. And I told my sister, I said, I hear her voice when I read it. When I read the letter, her voice is speaking in those letters. Isn't that sweet? Brothers and sisters, God wrote a book to you. Do you treasure it? Right? Close to your heart, like my letters from my grandmother. And when you read it, do you hear God's voice? Like I hear my grandmother's voice. God loves man so much, he wanted to not remain a mystery. He wanted to communicate. He wanted to reach out. He wanted you to hear his voice. So he wrote a book. And that book is called the Bible. What a special book. So God wrote this book, like we just read, and God came. God was incarnated. God lives as a man. And that's recorded in the 4 Gospels. So the Word, we pre-read the verse, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We didn't read the verse 18, but verse 18 says, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. So the Word that was in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 18 says, and the Word became flesh. That Word became a man and walked around and talked to people. That man let John lean on his breast at the Last Supper. Right? That man told Peter to go fish and then open the fish mouth and find a coin there. That man healed people. That man had children in his lap. That man gave people. That was God walking around as a man. So you could see God. It says in the Gospels that the only begotten, he has declared God. It says, no man has ever seen God, but the only begotten, he has declared him. He has defined him. He has expressed him. In fact, in Hebrews, it says that the Lord Jesus is the shining out, the effulgence of God's glory. He was the outraying, like the rays of the sun. You know, you've got the sun, but then the sun reaches you in rays, the sun rays. The sun rays is really the sun reaching you. Do you know that? Think how far that sun ray has gone, right? That sun ray traveled all the way from the sun itself through gazillions of miles and made it eventually to you. And you felt it on your skin and on your face. And you went, ah, that was the sun outraying. The Lord Jesus is the outraying of God. God is gazillions of miles away. You know what I mean. Of course, he's everywhere. But he outray, he reaches you as the sun. So then this sun who lived on the earth became the life-giving spirit, right? He died for your sins on the cross. He was raised from the dead. And you called on his name and he got into you. Amen. Wow. How can you just sit there like that? Raise your hand if Jesus Christ is in you. All right, put your hand down. Raise your hand if a nuclear bomb is inside of you. No hands go up, right? Okay. All right. Okay. If you're not excited about the divine electricity reaching you, I need you tonight to do something for me. I want you to go put your finger in one of these sockets and just dig in there really deep until you really feel it. And just feel that electricity get inside of you, because you'll be excited then, right? Ah, like that. You'll be excited. I mean, really, if you really see it, the Lord Jesus has made his home in your heart. Amen. The Lord Jesus lives in your spirit. Amen. And he's moving in there, and he's speaking in there. And in your daily life, he nudges, he moves, he tries to live through you. Okay, so you've got a book, God's Word, communicating to you. And you've got the man, the Lord Jesus, the God-man in the Gospels, now living inside of you. Wow, you're in good shape, except for one thing. You've got the Lord as the Spirit inside of you, and you've got the Bible. If you keep them separate, you're not in good shape. You're in good shape if you bring the two together. When you bring the outward Word together with the Lord within, you're in good shape. And here's why. If you don't read the Word, you'll never really understand the Lord's moving inside of you. And you'll misunderstand it. And you'll say, I know God's speaking to me, but I don't know what he's saying. I just feel like God's speaking to me. God's trying to speak to me. And you know that inside, you just feel like the Lord's trying to tell me something. And he is. Es la misma como eso. Cuando yo hablo con mi hermano Rob y yo estoy hablando concerniendo muchos puntos en la Biblia para... Entonces, yo quiero mucho que hermano Rob van a crecer. Right, brother? Amen. He goes like, yay, man. What if I just said, I really want to see Rob hanging on a cross. Right, that's not what I said. Yeah. No. So what did I say, brother?
I have no idea.
You have no idea, so don't say amen. Yeah. He amens his name, but otherwise, no, don't amen things you don't understand. So anyway, so I set you up for that. Sorry, brother. But anyhow, you're like this. You've got the Lord inside. He's got me right here. Stand up, Rob. Come on. Come over here. I'm not going to even just, I'm just going to be right here. Okay. All right. I'm the Lord inside Rob. Hermano, es la hora para andar a la derecha. A la derecha. Inmediatamente, por favor. Ahorita. Ahorita. Rob, ¿qué es su problema? No obediencia. No obediencia. Oh, yo tengo muchos problemas contigo.
That doesn't sound right.
He has no idea what I'm saying. Some of you knew what I was saying, right? Okay, what I was saying was, Rob, it's time now for you to walk to the right. Did you catch that? That's what I said at the beginning. So he was, and he just sat there. Walk to the right. Walk to the right. And I asked him, what is your problem? And then I told him that he was very disobedient. Oh. And he has and that I have many problems with him now. Oh, porque yo quiero mover. I desire to move. I want to move. A la izquierda, to the left. Pero es difícil. It's difficult. Porque eso, hermano, no conocimiento español. So this person, this brother, does not know Spanish. So it's really hard, okay? So to move to the left. This you. You got the Lord Jesus in you, but you don't know his language. You know, a lot of people, they'll say, I wonder what language, God, we're going to speak in heaven. I know already. I know the language. I know for sure. I know 1,000% what God's language is. I know what God speaks. No, I mean, I know it. What does God speak? Bob?
Bible.
God speaks Bible. That's the language God speaks. If you don't know your Bible, you don't know God's language. That's why I said, if you're not reading your Bible, I had you put that number at the beginning, I said, I could predict your future. I can predict it with a surety. If you had a good set amount of time, even if it was just 10 or 15 minutes a day, I'd say, wow, okay, you're going to spend 15 minutes a day reading the Bible. You got a bright future. You got a bright future ahead of you. You have positioned yourself. Because why? You're getting to know God's language. The Lord is in you, and the Lord has given you his word outwardly. He gave you a book, and he gave you a person. But you got to know what the person speaks. I've seen some couples get married, and they didn't really know each other's language that well. I remember one sister, she was in love with a brother from Mexico. And he was a dear brother in the church life. But we told her, she said, I don't know, I'm just wondering, should I marry him? Do you love him? Yeah, well, okay. But we do want to tell you, you're going to have some misunderstanding with language and so forth. It's okay. We love each other. It's fine. Yeah. 3 years later, she came to us. She says, Brother Jean was so right. He drives me crazy sometimes. I said, why? I don't understand him, and we miscommunicate all the time. I said, well, you're married, so you better learn Spanish, and he needs to learn English, right? You got to learn those languages. And the same thing, my youngest daughter was married to a Brazilian who speaks Portuguese. And for the first year or two, it was like, there was so much miscommunication and irritation because we didn't quite understand each other. It's a lot better now, okay? It's the same with you and the Lord. You've got his book without, and you've got him within. The language that he speaks within is Bible. And that's why you can't figure it out. I know the Lord's bothering me about something. I don't feel right. I feel like I should, but I don't know. What's God's will for my life? And what's God's will, period? And I don't know, Lord, should I not? It's because you don't know Spanish. No, you know what I'm saying. It's because you don't know the Bible. And the Bible is God's word. Okay, and it's God's language. All right, let's finish up that little first section here. We'll go fast. Amen. Hallelujah for the Bible.
Amen.
Amen. You want to know the Bible? First, read the Bible. That's the number one thing, to read it. All right, let's read C all together. In the Old Testament, God spoke in the prophets, in men born by the Holy Spirit. Again, keep going. The Old Testament gives a portrait, types, and prophecies of the wonderful Christ. And number two. In the Old Testament, the law was the testimony of God, the revelation of who God is. A and B. A law is always a revelation of what kind of connected the law. as the Word of God and the testimony of God. Law is a type of Christ as God's Word and God's testimony. Amen. So go back a little bit to this one, C1, where it says, in the Old Testament, the Old Testament gives a portrait in types and prophecies of the wonderful Christ as the coming one. It's really good. Once you see what the Old Testament really is, it just becomes fantastic. If you don't see that the Old Testament is mainly a portrait of Christ himself and his intention and what he's doing, then the Old Testament is just stories. It's Bible stories. Or it's just law. Or it's prophecies that have largely come to pass. That's it. But when you see what the Bible really is, especially the Old Testament, when you see that it is a portrait full of types and figures of Christ, wow, it becomes so precious. To me, one of the most boring parts of the Bible, the Old Testament, when I was younger, was Leviticus, reading about all the details of the offerings. It's one of my favorite parts in the Bible now. I treasure that part of the Bible now, because now I know, my eyes have been opened, and I've seen that the details of experiencing Christ are right there in there. And then another part was really bored me out of my mind, you know, but I read it, was all the details of the tabernacle and then the temple after that. All the measurements and the architectures and all that kind of stuff. I treasure that. I have to tell you the truth, I have been collecting books on that since I was about 25. And that's, I gave away a lot of my books a couple of years ago. I gave away a whole bunch of them. I thought, I don't want to die with all these books. I'm going to give them away to the saints. So I gave away a whole bunch. I held on to the ones about the offerings and about the tabernacles and the tabernacle and the temple, because they're so precious to me now. Do you know why? They tell me so much about Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus even told the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, he says, you search the law, you search the scriptures, because you think in them you have life. And then he said, and you won't come to me that you may have life. And they, the scriptures, testify of me. It's they that testify of me. The Bible testifies of Christ. The Old Testament testifies of Christ. In my English classes in college, we have a unit on figurative language. And in that language, we try to help the students realize how powerful figurative language is. And we encourage them, use this in writing your paper. So I'm giving you a little college success strategy right here if you're in college. And that is, use figurative language, even in essays, even in research papers, and in your titles. Make your writing so interesting. Figurative language, you know, it's like hyperbole, personification, metaphors and similes, allegories, these kind of things. Figurative language, and we tell them, what I do, I don't know if you know what I do, but I begin my class, I go to the board, and I draw a stick guy. And I ask them, what is that? And that's about the best I can do art-wise anyway. But I draw, you know, the circle, the little guy. Yeah. And I say, what is that? And they'll say, that's a stick figure. And I say, that's right, a stick figure, because we're on figurative language now. Say, that is a picture of a stick man. It's a stick figure. What is figurative language? Figurative language is language that draws pictures in your head. And we all know that a picture is worth how many words? 1,000 words, or more than 1,000, sometimes people say. A picture is worth more than 1,000 words. So if I wanted to describe a brother here, let's say, Lynn, I won't make you get up because I know your foot's a little sore, but let's say that I wanted to describe Lynn, and so you'd never seen Lynn, and Lynn was back there, or I had a picture, and I described him with 1,000 words, and I say, okay, everybody, you got a picture? I've given you 1,000 words of Lynn Lawson. You ready now? I'm going to show you a picture, and let's see if you saw Lynn Lawson. There's Lynn Lawson, and pull out the picture, and I know what will happen is they'll be like, well, I didn't really see him. Oh, I thought he was, he's like, well, you know, he's more than I thought. He's less than I thought. I didn't know he was that gray. I thought, you know, that kind of thing. So anyhow, you all would be that way. Everybody would say, yeah, I had a different picture. Because a picture is really, worth 1,000 words. Better. It's better than 1,000 words, right? And so in the Old Testament, we've got pictures of Christ. We've also got pictures of the church. We've got pictures of God's plan. And a picture is worth 1,000 words. We've got the Lord in the New Testament described in detail, wonderful detail in the Old Testament. We've also got the law in the Old Testament. And the law, which Ten Commandments, and then all the other laws that are there, a lot of other laws and ordinances that are there, that law also expresses God. You know, I'll have to tell you, brother, that every day that you don't turn your heart to the Lord, every day that happens, where you just get up, you know, brush your teeth, I forgot to do my essay. I got to do my essay for class. You're in college now, right? So it's like, you know, 10 o'clock class. I got to get there real quick. Okay. Oh, I forgot to get gas in my car. I got to go. And anyhow, you're just real busy going about your daily life. And then you just forgot all about the Lord that day. You caused a reaction in God. Did you know that? You know what that reaction was? Jealousy. Because we know from the Ten Commandments that God is a jealous God. You shall have no other gods before me. Right? For I, the Lord, am a jealous God. He's a jealous God. Right? So we know God by His law. One thing we know is He's jealous. He's jealous for you. I'm glad He's jealous, right? Otherwise, I'd just go my whole way and I'd wake up 90 years old on my deathbed and I'd be going, what did I do? I wasted my whole life. But because God is jealous, He intervenes. He bothers me, right? He gets into my life and He messes with me. He just won't let me go because He's jealous. And sometimes even when He lets me go, it's all with a plan to get me right back again, right? That's so you can tell the Lord by the law. The Old Testament's marvelous. So you should read the Old Testament and pray read it. All right, so let's keep going. And then, where are we at? D? Yeah, okay, so let's all read D. In the New Testament, God
speaks in the Son.
Yeah,
go on.
In the four Gospels, amen. Amen. So the whole New Testament also is focused on this person. Could someone please read John 16:12-15? Have that ready. Somebody who's real. You got your Bible. It's even faster. So go ahead, Bob. Do you mind doing that? John 16:12-15. These are great verses because I've told you that the Lord gave us a book. And I told you that the Lord also lived a life. And I mentioned this. But also that man now, as the Spirit, lives in you. So what after the four Gospels and Acts, then there was the epistles. And then there was the book of Revelation. And how did that happen? It happened this way. Go ahead.
I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them.
So this is the Lord speaking to His disciples. Read that again.
I have yet many things to say to you, mm-hmm. but you cannot bear them.
Mm-hmm.
But when He, the Spirit of reality, comes, He will guide you into all the reality.
Amen.
For He will not speak from Himself, but what He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are coming. He will glorify Me, for He will receive of Mine and will declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. For this reason, I have said that He receives of Mine and will declare it to you.
Yeah, so the Lord even told His disciples that the time's coming in just a little while when the Spirit will come. Later, He says that He is sending the Spirit, and then He says, I am coming to you. So the Spirit's coming was the Lord's coming. But the Lord was coming as the Spirit to live in them and to be in them. And then that's how the epistles were written. The epistles were written by men who were one spirit with the Lord. And from their mingled spirit and from the Lord constituting their being, they were speaking the Word of God. And we know that The book of Revelation also came that way. The Lord appeared to John and spoke to him there. So, so let's keep reading. All of this brings us to this one. So knowing this, that God gave us a book, that God decided to become a man and express himself through a man, and that God also sent the Spirit of the Son into us to live in us and to bring God that close to us, that all brings us to Roman numeral 2, the last part here. So let's read that, the first part. We need to allow the Word of God to dwell in us. So, why does it say that we need to allow the Word? It's because the verse says, Colossians 3:16 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Why does it say let? Let the Word. You know, it just said the Word of God dwells in you richly. Why didn't he just say that? Instead, he said, let the Word. That means you have to allow it. That's your cooperation. It's not that the Word of God is going to dwell in you richly automatically. You have to let the Word of God dwell in you automatically in a rich way. Okay, so let the Word of God dwell in you richly. How? By what, everybody? By reading, praying, and singing the Word. All right, let's read A. Reading the Bible is a life necessity. One. Some may think that we can read the Bible Amen. Amen. Then two, we need to daily touch and receive a portion of the Bible regularly. What does this mean, legally? Put it in quotation marks, but regularly and legally. That means that this is just like you're eating. You eat legally. You eat during the day. I don't know how many times a day you eat. Whatever you eat is probably pretty legal. You have a time you eat, maybe 3 times a day, 5 times a day, 1 time a day. I know there's all kinds of culture about it. But anyhow, I'm pretty sure unless you're fasting, you're eating every day. And it's a pretty legal thing with you. And you plan for it. And you pack your lunch for school, or you make sure you have money in your wallet, or you have a backup in your car or something, right? You've got it there. And you know you're going to find a way to get that food into your stomach. You're legal about it, whether you feel like it or not. And you might have just had breakfast and you're full and you're like, I'm full, I'm not hungry, forget lunch and dinner, I'm full. But no, you know in your head, lunchtime, you got to eat again. And dinner time, you know. So you plan for that. You buy your Taco Bell card and you charge it up so that you can get Taco Bell as a backup anytime you need it. Anyhow, you're legal about it, right? You're regular about it. So it's the same with the Word. It's a life necessity. The Bible is a life necessity, and it's our nourishment. It's not just our guidebook, and it's not just a manual to show you what to do. It's much more than that. So let's go ahead and read. Did we read 3? Let's read 3. We should read through the Bible consecutively, not according to our preference. And then B. We can breathe in the Word by exercising our spirit to pray, read the Word. To receive the Lord's words, we must use our spirit because I love these verses. Can we get some a volunteer to read Ephesians 6, 17, and 18? Who'll do that for us? Anybody? Volunteer. There we go. Great. Okay. And then another volunteer to read John 6, 63. Somebody else. Great. All right. Go. Okay. And John 6, 63. These are great verses. If I were to ask you now, while they're trying to find this, how should you take the Word? How should you get the Word? You got the Bible in your hands. You have the Lord as the Spirit in your spirit. How should you take it? Now, how should you take your food? Some people say with chopsticks. Others will say with their hands. That was me when I was a teenager. I mean, sometimes I still eat French fries with my hands. And some people say with a fork and a knife. And some people say with a spoon. Some people say with a straw. Anyhow, how should you take the Word? The Apostle Paul taught us how to take the Word. Go ahead, this verse. Amen.
And receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit,
Okay, so, and receive the Spirit of God. The word, which Spirit is the Word of God. Receive the Word of God. How?
By means of all prayer and petition, praying at every time in spirit, and watching unto this, and all perseverance and petition concerning all the saints.
Yeah, this is a classic verse. If you get this advice from the Apostle Paul, it will really change your life. Take the Word of God by means of all prayer, praying at every time in spirit. This is so critical. If you've never learned how to do it, you got to do it. You got to, whether you do it by yourself or with two or three others, or tonight before you go to bed in the cabin, get into a verse and lose yourself in the verse by praying and exercising your spirit. When you do that, it's like putting your finger into the socket. You know, the Bible is not biology 101. The Bible is not world history 1010. It's not your textbook on U.S. history. The Bible is the living Word of God. And the Lord said in John 6:63,
"It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words which I have spoken to you are spirit and are life."
Yeah, the Lord said, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." So how should you take the Word of God? How should you take food? Chopsticks is okay. Fork, spoon's good, straw's great, fingers are good too. How should you take the Word of God? By means of all prayer, using your spirit, using your spirit. We had a brother in Lincoln that met with us for 2 years in Lincoln, Nebraska. And he was a professor there. And he was really in his mind a lot. He had a good mind. We should use our mind. But I'm glad I have a mind. But he was so much in his mind, he really didn't know how to use his spirit. One day he went to a college conference like this. And he came back and he was like, "Praise the Lord." We're like, "Whoa." He said, I love Jesus. And we're like, "Whoa." And then he was like, "Oh, I'm just so crazy about Christ. I want to tell all my students about the Lord. I can't wait." And then he was like bringing students to the meetings. He was on fire. He was sharing testimonies. And he told us, he said, "Brothers, what happened was I walked around at the college conference outside after a meeting with the three other brothers, and they started pray reading the Word." He said, "It was the first time I ever touched my spirit." And he said, "I began to pray, and I prayed more, and then I prayed more." And he said, "It was something I've never experienced before." You see, he was well-trained, and his mind was well-developed, but his spirit was so small and so little and just barely regenerated. So for the first 2 years in the church life, he was like, "Yes, amen." That's interesting. That is mentally stimulating. I never thought of that before. And so he was getting something. It was all up here. I don't know if there's any brothers here. I don't think there's anybody here. But some of the brothers from Lincoln, some of the brothers in Omaha, we noticed the day that he came back a different person. And he told us in his own words, "I learned how to pray with my spirit." If you haven't learned how to do that, you really need to get a little crazy. Roll up the windows of your car, get with some other saints, and learn how to find the socket and stick your finger right there in the socket. You need to get electrified. I mean, you need to pray the Word. Amen. And pray it with your whole heart, with your whole being. Take the Word of God by means of all prayer, praying at every time in spirit. Because the Lord said, like the sisters read over there, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." There's no other book on the earth like the Word of God. The Word of God, even Paul told us, all Scripture is what? Let me say it again. You fill in the blanks. All Scripture is?
God breathed.
All Scripture is God breathed. And then the Lord said, "Man shall not live," what? "By bread alone, but..." That does what? Proceeds out through the mouth of God. God's word word came out of his mouth as breath. When you pray, read the scriptures, you are breathing in the breath of God. Okay, that amen was so weak. We got to try that again. When you are pray reading the scriptures, you are breathing in the breath of God.
Amen.
Wow. I mean, you should be going, wow. Let's do that. 1, 2, 3, go.
Wow.
I mean, you're breathing in the breath of God. God's breath is available. Anybody have a Bible? Hold up your Bible. God's breath is in there. There's one over there. Hold them up high. Look, God's breath. There's more. Two over there. One there. One over there. God's breath is everywhere. It is so available. If you don't know how to find the Lord, just open your Bible and pray, read the Word, and God will breathe Himself into you. Because the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. The Bible was meant to be a life book to you and a spirit book to you. All right, let's wrap it up. Amen. Hallelujah for the Bible.
Amen.
Amen. So here we go. Where are we, please? Help me.
C.
Oh, I was reading the wrong outline. Okay, C. Go. Finish it. There is no better way to receive the Word into our being than by singing the Word.
The more we sing and song the Word of God, the
more it will sink
and
saturate us. The highest way to enjoy reading the Bible is to sing the words with a spontaneous melody. Singing the Word is an excellent way to exercise the Spirit. To pray is to exercise the Spirit, but to sing is an especially good way to exercise the Spirit. Amen. So you've all heard of probably a Wesleyan college, right? There's Nebraska Wesleyan, a Texas Wesleyan College. You've heard of these colleges? They're called Wesleyan. They're named after the Wesleys, John and Charles Wesley, who started the Methodist movement. And so John and Charles Wesley, the Methodists at one point really started emphasizing education a lot because there were so many people were getting saved who didn't know how to read. They wanted them to read the scriptures. And so they really pushed education a lot. So that's why there's a lot of Methodist schools. They also, a lot of them were very sickly. So that's why there's so many Methodist hospitals, is because they really got into medicine a lot, because so many of the brothers and sisters were just in bad, bad health. So that's why you have a lot of Methodist hospitals. I know you didn't know that, but that's why there's Methodist hospital, Methodist women's hospital, Methodist children's hospital, whatever, all over the place. And there's universities, Southern Methodist University, right? So there's a lot of these kind of things all over the place. But let me tell you what Charles Wesley said. Charles Wesley said one time that they said, why are you writing so many hymns? Guess how many hymns he wrote, Charles Wesley. Now, his dad was a bishop in the Anglican Church, but his dad was also a poet. That was Samuel Wesley. And his mother loved the Lord a lot. She loved to sing. And so Charles Wesley was so poetic that he could sit here and talk. So Rob, let's just talk. What did you do today, Rob? And then he'd say, oh, I got up and touched the Word too. But he would say it in rhyme. And then you would say, yeah, and then I drove here. Yeah, I drove here. And he would talk to people in total rhyme with perfect meter. So he drove people crazy. Whenever they had like little parties or gatherings together, Charles Wesley would go around and he would just do the whole conversations in rhyme. And they're like, oh, no, here comes Charles Wesley. And he'd come over. I mean, even as a young man, he could do that. He would sit there and he would just rhyme away. And he was holding entire conversations, and he never stopped doing it in perfect meter and rhythm, in perfect rhyme all the time. People, they didn't like him very much. but anyway, he was gifted that way. So he wrote, the estimate is he wrote 10,000 hymns. And now the conservative is 6,000. Most people say he wrote 10,000. The only other person who wrote close to 10,000, she wrote 9,000 hymns, was Fanny Crosby. She was blind. And from 6 weeks old, she went blind. And she learned the piano fantastically. And she wrote almost 10,000 hymns. She was also a Methodist. The Methodists loved to sing, not today. It's different today. Back then, though, wow, their songs were really living. And they met in the afternoons on the Lord's Day. And so it wasn't even a denomination. It was just a meeting. And they sang a lot. And one person asked Charles Wesley, why do you write so many hymns? And his answer was simple but profound. He said, what people sing is what they believe. If they'll sing it, they'll believe it. And look at the world today. What do people believe? I mean, just worldly philosophy. It's what they sing. What rules them? Songs. Think about your high school experience. Songs pretty well govern your speech, the words you use, the thoughts you had. Songs, right? Not in a good way either, usually. But sometimes there was a real inspiring song. Sometimes there was a good one. What people sing is what they believe. And he knew that. So he inscripturated songs. He wrote songs that were filled with scripture and filled with truth, because he knew if people start singing this, then people will believe the truth by singing it. Singing the word of God is powerful. So that's why Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing and psalming with your heart to the Lord, and of course, admonishing one another, but singing and psalming with your heart to the Lord, and be filled in the Spirit. And be filled in the Spirit. Then in Colossians, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing and psalming in your heart to the Lord. And then in Ephesians, he says, be filled in Spirit, speaking to one another and singing. Speaking to one another in psalms and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So in both Ephesians and Colossians, two of the highest books in the New Testament, Paul talks about singing the scripture. So let's see if you can do that. You know, we have a little song to this one, to those two. Let's see if you, some of you knew it when you were a kid, okay? You remember this? I hope I'm not the only one singing this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your heart to God. Ephesians. Be filled in Spirit, speaking to one another. And psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. See, you know the Bible. Wow. You got those verses memorized and you didn't even know it. How did that happen? By singing. Singing is a powerful way to know the Bible. How about this? I bet you know this verse. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for
teaching,
for
correction,
for
instruction, righteousness.
For what? That the man of God may be fully
equipped
for
every
good
work.
All scripture is
God-breathed
and profitable for
teaching,
for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for
every good
work. Now we're going to do it in rounds, and when we get to that, the man of God, well, very good, brother, but do it in the body. Do it in the body. Amen. All right, so here we go. We're going to do it in rounds. And when we get to that part, that the man of God, you got to point to somebody next to you. You can point to people all around you. That the man of God. All right, you ready? All right. So we're all men of God here, right? We're neutral, gender neutral here. The man of God. We're all men of God. All right, anyway, never mind. All right, so here we go. Ready? We'll start with all scripture, then you'll do it. I'll let you know when you come in. Okay, you got to be ready. Ready, go. All scripture is God-breathed and all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. Did you point? All right, one more time. You get another chance. Here we go. All right, ready? All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the men of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good. Okay, my wife got a hold of some tapes from some sisters. There he is again. He's like this individual over here. All right. Anyway, he's a solo singers. There's always the ones that like to sing the solo. All right, so my wife got a hold of some tapes back in late 1970s. Some sisters in Ipswich. Anybody know where that is? It's England. Ipswich, England is near the Dover Cliffs. These sisters, they were a group of five sisters who loved the Lord. All five of them had husbands who did not love the Lord. But these sisters really loved the Lord, and they put, after the life study of Ephesians, they put the entire book of Ephesians to song. Okay, my wife will be the first one to tell you that. She'll say, I'm not very good at memorizing things. Okay, she went to the University of Texas. She's pretty good, but she doesn't think she's good. So she's like, I'm not good at memorizing things. But she would play that cassette tape. You know, I'm aging myself, I know. But she would play that cassette tape while she was doing dishes or cooking or changing diapers. She just had it playing in the house with the young kids all the time. When I was in the house, I just heard those tapes over and over and over again. She could recite the book of Ephesians. I mean, just blah, 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 and not even know that she was reciting the book of Ephesians. She could sing the whole book of Ephesians. She got the book of Ephesians into her by singing. Singing is a wonderful way, like the outline says there. It's a wonderful way to get the word into you. Okay, so we're done with the message. I would like to show you this little book. You ever seen this one? This book is called Lord Thou Saidst. That's like old English, King James, Shakespeare English, Lord Thou Saidst. But anyhow, who's seen this book? Raise your hand if you've seen this book. Okay, so 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, so keep your hands up. Do you have it? You got it? Okay, everybody, now you know, keep your hands up. Now you know where you can get this book. If you want to see this book, keep your hands up. I think you got it. Okay, good. So they probably have a copy of this book. This is something Brother Ray Graver did, and he compiled in this book examples from church history of, and there's many, many more, but he compiled some of them, of Christians in the past who learned how to pray, read the Bible, and that their experience with the Word of God was to take it by means of all prayer and petition. Their prayer became the Bible. In fact, when I was an Episcopalian, when I was young, we brought our prayer book with us to church. It was called a prayer book. When I came into the church life, I found out that the best prayer book is the Bible. The Bible is really all the prayer book we need. The Bible is the way to, is a wealth of prayer. We can make the Bible our prayer. So I just want to close with reading this little hymn. I was hoping we would have this in our song, but we didn't have this one. So here we go. I want to read this to you. Listen to this. This was written by Brother A.B. Simpson. I think I shared about him at a campfire. I know I did. So here it goes. I'm going to read these four verses. Let's see if you can repeat them afterward. Okay? It goes like this. Why don't you read the line after I say a line? Oh, how I love this blessed book. Go.
Oh, how I love this blessed book.
The story of redeeming grace.
The story of redeeming grace.
Love letter of my bridegroom's heart.
Love letter of my bridegroom's heart.
And mirror of my Savior's face.
And mirror of my Savior's face.
My checkbook on the bank above. The deed of my heavenly heritage.
The deed of my heavenly heritage.
And the dying will of him I love.
And the dying will of him I love.
Bright telescope through which I view.
Bright telescope through which I view.
The wonders of the world to come.
The wonders of the world to come.
And gaze on glories ever new.
And gaze on glories ever new.
Oh, how I love this blessed book. My guidebook, all my earthly way.
My guidebook, all my earthly way.
The lamp that cheers my darkest night.
The lamp that cheers my darkest night.
The sunshine of my brightest day.
The sunshine of my brightest day.
If you start reading the Word and praying the Word and singing the word, this will be your song too. I remember when this song became my song, and I realized, wow, the word of God is the sunshine of my brightest day, and it's my lamp in my darkest hour. Amen. All right, we'll stop and maybe have, what time is it?
It's
8:30. 8:30. I don't know what y'all have been doing, but could we have some sharing, some prophecies or something? Good. So your turn. You can share a little bit there. We encourage you all to share something little. And then we're going to have a campfire afterward. I'm thinking about doing it after a little bit of sharing. We'll see how the sharing goes there. I do have a handout to give you before we leave. Amen. What's that? Okay, so Rob is saying we should read the focus. All right.
Christ
as God's living word is defined and embodied in
the Bible as God's written word. Hence, every day we need to exercise our spirit to read, pray, and sing the word in order to take it into our being for our spiritual nourishment.
Amen.